Smoking kills 450,000 Americans each year. Americans spend over $100 billion each year on health care to take care of the effects caused by smoking. As a result, if you've seen some of the commercials that have come out because of that, there's been a lot of public service announcements that have been very graphic in their nature to kind of shock people into the reality of how harmful cigarette smoking can be. For instance, there's this one commercial where a lady is getting ready for her day, and it shows a picture of her in her younger years, and now it shows her now, and she's talking through her stoma, and she's talking about how she's got to put her wig on, and she's got to put her scarf over to cover this part of her throat, and it's very graphic. And then the message of the commercial is, this is what smoking does. This evening, I want us to look at what sin does. Just like how our bodies don't function very well under toxins, when we put things in our bodies that don't do well, for instance, like cigarettes or smoking, God has always desired for us to live a life apart from sin, apart from its effects on us. He wanted to have a relationship with us in the beginning. And as we know from the Bible story on that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and that sin is disobedience to God. All sin is disobeying God and thinking what we know is better than what He has asked us to do. And out of all the records of sin in the Bible, we could look at all kinds of different things. But I want us tonight to go back to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want you to turn there with me. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going into our Old Testaments for the sake of what the New Testament says about the Old Testament. That in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that those things were written for our examples, for our learning, so that we might know Christ, that we might be brought to Christ, and so that we cannot do the things that they did. So I think it's very, very applicable for us tonight to go back into 2 Samuel in chapter 11. And if anybody is familiar with this story and the situation that David has with his sins, let's not begin this study tonight thinking, whoa, these kind of sins are way advanced than anything that I would do. Let's remember what God said about David. When God was seeking a man to become a king, He said David was a man after His own heart. And I know that God's never said anything like that about me or about any of us in this room. But He did say it about David. And we'll talk about that. So how did sin affect David? We're going to go into 2 Samuel 11. And while we're there, good evening. It's good to be back with you. I had a lot of good reception after the first lesson this morning. It was just very encouraging for both Cammy and I to be with you, and the reception was excellent. I just hope that was helpful. I know I spent a lot of the afternoon thinking about, man, there's a lot of things I need to improve on in my personal worship to God. I also want to thank the elders for giving me another opportunity to be with you all. I want to talk about three things that sin does. Sin always deceives. Sin always destroys. And sin is always discovered. And I want us to look through this. We're going to read the chapter of 2 Samuel 11. I want us to look through that. We're going to make some applications. And then we're going to see what we can do about that. What we can do about what sin does to us. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to pick up there. This is just shortly after David becomes king of all Israel, all of God's people. It says there in verse 1, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Then David sent Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote it in the letter, saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And if it happens that the king, and it says, and charged the messenger in verse 19, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. And then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage them. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And you go on from there, and God sends a messenger, a prophet, Nathan, to David, and Nathan confronts him about his sin. And we'll talk about that momentarily. But I want us to go back in this passage and look at what sin did to David. There's so many things we could pull out of this. But first of all, our sin deceives us. It deceives us of our sense of self. In verse 4 and 5, if you look there, it deceives us to think we are in control. When David looked out and saw what he shouldn't have seen, he thought that he would be able to do what he wanted without consequence. It deceives us to think that what we want is really the best thing. That, you know, who are we to limit ourselves? We need what we want. Who are we to do without? We become the god of ourselves. That's what sin does to us. And sin deceives us into more and more sin. In the book of Judges, it ends in that way, that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that eventually, that's what sin does to us. We just lead into more and more sin. It deceives us of our view of other people. Think about with David here. In seeking to justify himself, he surely had to think about other people and compare himself to other people. And that's what we do sometimes with our sin. It leads us to look at each other, look at other people around us and become righteous based upon what they're doing. You know, if I'm not as bad as them, or I do a little bit more than them at church, or I do this and they don't do that, and we begin to build this resume of pride to prove to ourselves that we're such good people. That's what sin does to us. It makes us justify ourselves falsely. We begin to look down at other people. We become excellent inspectors of other people. And thirdly, it deceives us in our view of God. In order for us to live with ourselves when we are in sin or when we are doing sin, we start to think about other things than God. We avoid discussions about God. We avoid thoughts about God's judgment, about God's righteousness and His severity. We would rush over, if we were in a class that was teaching Romans, we'd rush over Romans chapter 2 where it says, God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who are doing right. But then it says, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. We would ignore those things. Deceives our view of God, of really his righteousness, his love, but also his severity. And think about it. It's no wonder David that night wasn't up on his rooftop writing psalms. He wasn't connected with God. He wasn't thinking about God. He was deceiving himself in what his view of God was. Secondly, sin always destroys. Sin destroys our relationships with each other. David damaged his relationship with the messengers. Think about what they thought about him after he sent for Bathsheba. Think about the influence that was gone. And then Joab, his commander, and what he knew of David before then. And what a mighty man he was and what a good man he was. And what he's done to his relationship with Joab. And eventually, look in chapter 12, you're still there with me. Chapter 12, it says, after Nathan confronts him, David admits that he has sinned in verse 13. But in verse 14, Nathan says, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He damaged his relationship with all other kingdoms, all other nations. Everybody in the kingdom knew of this eventually. That he calls people to tarnish their view of him and his sin. Sin just destroys our ability to do good for other people. And we've heard that before, that it's said that it takes a lifetime to build a reputation, but a moment to destroy one. Sin always destroys our conscience. When we allow ourselves to sin, we continue to harden our hearts, and we even become more impulsive. We do what we want. And this just makes it easier to give in. After David gave in to lust, he then sent for her. And then he eventually allowed himself to be with her, even though she was married. And that ended up in murder. You think about the little kid who steals some candy at the grocery store and gets away with it. How does that little kid down the road end up in jail for bank robbery? It's because a little at a time, until their heart is hardened and they can do something bigger and better. In their minds, sin leads us to hardening our conscience. And it's the same way for us. We're just thinking about a secular situation. When we know, as James says, to him that knows to do good but doesn't do it, to him it is sin. When we know that there's something that we could do here among our brethren or in the world, and we pass that up, and we say, not today. That's not really what I want to do today. How much easier is it the next time? How much easier is it the 200th time? It's easier. Sin destroys our empathy for other people. It hardens our hearts to make us so hard to get moved and to take action to help other people. David was shown such an amazing example by Uriah. Uriah was like, I'm not going down there. I'm not going to my house when there's the servants of the Lord and Israelites are camped for battle, fighting for God. I'm not doing that. And David went, I'm going to send several to the wall to just get shot down. No big deal. NBD. It's the same for us. When we know of a need here, can we just shrug it off? Because maybe sin has hardened our empathy toward other people. When someone goes forward, maybe, because they need prayers, do we just go, what do they need? Or when we know someone's suffering, does it take us something to get moved, or do we just know that they need comfort, that they might need something, and we just jump to it, we do it? Sin can do that to us. It can make it much harder for us to get moved, just like it was for David. He wasn't really moved by what Uriah wanted to do. And lastly, sin is always discovered. It's discovered always, count it, by the Lord. David thought his secret was just so compact, so wrapped beautifully. And what does it say in 2 Samuel 11:27? It says that he sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and everything looks like it was a great cover-up. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord knew it. We know how that works. When we were young and when our parents had to go somewhere or do something, did you ever get into something you shouldn't? Because they weren't right there. Sometimes that can be with us, with God. We can think just because there's no consequence right away, just because there's no, he's not going to correct us or strike us down, that he's not even there at all. And that's what sin does to us. But it's discovered. It's discovered by others. David tried his hardest to cover it up, but it failed. And like we had talked about before, he had caused even the enemies of God to blaspheme God. Even the enemies knew about his great sin. Our sin can do the exact same thing. Our sin will be discovered by other people. I think about maybe someone talking about something serious at work or in a public place where you are. Talk about homosexuality, for instance, or another issue that's going on. And we just might make some snide remark. I've heard somebody say, you know, I just wish they were in the closet still. Well, okay, that sounds funny, but what are you trying to convey to the people that are around you about your concern for them? When we say things like that, our heart's revealed and we give other people an opportunity to blaspheme God. Well, he's a Christian and he just doesn't even care about people. We need to be concerned for people who have decided to make that sin. And so we need to understand that our sin is discovered by others, just like David's was. And lastly, our sin is going to be discovered in the end. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. In our lives, there is no such thing as what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. There's no such thing as that. We're not going to take our secret box to judgment. All secrets will be revealed. Everything in our heart, everything in our lives, our secrets will be revealed. So we need to remember that. So here we have three things that sin does. Sin deceives us, sin destroys, and sin's always discovered. But what's the treatment? What's God's treatment option for us because of the effects of sin that can come into our hearts? If sin always deceives us, what's God's prescription for that? Jesus spoke about that to the Pharisees, who were very deceived. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And this will be the application of the lesson. John chapter 8. We have these problems with sin, but what is God asking us to do about it? John chapter 8, and Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees in verse 37. It says there, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Now, who's he talking about? Go down to verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." They were constantly deceived by the deception of the devil and the deception of sin. What's Jesus' answer to that? Back up, and he tells us what the answer is in verse 31. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth sets us free from the deception of sin. It's exactly what we need in our lives. Psalm 119 says it this way in verse 11, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." God's word is powerful enough that if we put it into our hearts, we're not going to sin against him. What if, for instance, let's make application here. What if David was up on the rooftop and he saw something that he shouldn't have seen, and he spoke truth to himself? Didn't banter, didn't think, but spoke truth to himself. What if he quoted Job 31:31, which says, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look at a young woman?" If he said that, he knew God's law, and he said, "That's what I need to do." Where would he have been? What do we do when we're tempted to look at something we shouldn't or do something that we shouldn't do? The truth would destroy the deception of sin. What if before we responded to our spouse something or responded to our brother about something, we thought about Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary building up, that it may impart grace to the hearer." We've got to know the word. We've talked about that before, about being people of the word, but are we Christians of the word? Do we know it to where it changes us and our behaviors? Do we know passages like that? Do we know what we're tempted by? Do we know that maybe we have a rash mouth? Do we know that maybe we struggle with lust or any kind of those kind of sins? What are the truths that we can say? Because that's what David needed. He needed truth. That's God's prescription for the deception of sin. That's what he wants us to do to take care of that. What about sin always destroying us? How does God heal that when sin destroys us? How do we build back our conscience once it's been hardened and destroyed by allowing sin to take over? Simply, we have to admit the damage that sin's done to us. What changed with David's sin? What made him really a man after God's own heart? He confessed it. He said, after he was confronted, "I have sinned." And that is in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. He says, "I have sinned." He confessed his sin. And we look over in, if you look over in Psalm 51, the whole psalm, it says, is a psalm after his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, "Wash away my iniquities, cleanse me from sin. I'm guilty, my sin is always before me." He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He's broken over his sin. In fact, he says in verse 17 of that psalm, "The sacrifices of God are not lambs, but they are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." In order for us to soften our hardened heart by sin, we have got to learn how to confess to God. And I don't mean like a confess, like, "Forgive me my sins, amen." I mean, we need to agree with the doctor. When the doctor looks at the results and he sees this is what sin does to you, God looks at sin very seriously. And that's exactly what confess means. Confess means to speak the same as. So when we confess our sins to God, we have to speak the same as what He would say. We have to agree with Him. We can't just talk about them. We've got to be broken over them. A sin that's not confessed eventually will lead to destroying us eternally. And also, there's an aspect of that we need to rebuild what has been destroyed. Don't come to worship with blood on your hands, is what Jesus says, pretty much. In Matthew chapter 5, He says, lay your gift at the altar if something's wrong. If you have something wrong with someone, lay your gift at the altar and go make it right with them. We need to do the best that we can in rebuilding what sin has destroyed. We have anger in our hearts. If we have problems with other people, we've got to get that settled so that sin will no longer destroy our hearts. And how do we treat, this is my favorite solution, how do we treat that sin is always discovered? What does God ask us to do for that? Well, we just don't hide it. We go and get help for our wounds. We confess, as James says, to one another that we may be healed. Are we a museum of perfect people, or are we a hospital for the wounded? God is asking us to be broken before Him and not try to put up a facade that we just don't have any problems. We do. We live in a broken house, and our God is trying to rescue us out of it and take us home with Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. This is a great solution for us if we're trying to overcome the secrecy of sin. Hebrews chapter 3 says there in verse 12. Hebrews 3 of verse 12 says there, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Are you exhorting each other daily? He's writing to Christians here. Daily. Are you prodding? Are you pushing? Are you building up each other daily so that we are not hardened by sin? That's what sin will do to us. Do you have someone in your life that you are open with about your sin, who daily exhorts you to do what's right, who knows your weaknesses, who can help you to be more like Christ? We need to be proactive instead of reactive. Where my life's falling apart, sin has done all of these things, I don't know what to do. If we would have been proactive in that I have this problem, who can help me? Then God would have used each other to help out. I think about a couple examples of that. I think about maybe the husband that wants to tell something that may be a little juicy, a little gossip, and the wife kind of nudges him and says, you probably shouldn't repeat that. I think about that. I think about maybe a brother calling another brother and saying, how are you doing today on your lust? How are you doing with your struggle today? We need that in the church. We don't need to hide this up. We need to be open so that sin does not work in our hearts. Sin's going to be discovered. And I would want it to be discovered so that we can get help. Shouldn't have to worry about that. We should be working toward eliminating it. You know, it costs $100 billion a year in health care to treat the effects of smoking. But the amount is unbelievably more to treat the effects of sin and the amount of effort that we go for. We shouldn't look anywhere else but Christ, who paid it all on the cross, who gave everything for us and our sin, who gave up the world to save us out of the darkness of sin. Maybe you have a sin tonight that is on your heart. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's a habitual sin something that you have tried to get over. This is a place where we can be open with each other. This is a place where we can help. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Seek out your brothers and sisters to help you. If we can help you in any way, let's do that. Let's take a step forward in being more like what He would want us to be. If you have a sin in your life and you are not a Christian, God has not taken away that sin. It's not been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to let that be paid for by Christ and believing in Him and repenting of the sins of your life and coming forward and being baptized tonight. If you don't know, let's study. Whatever we can do to help you, come forward as we stand and sing.